your Bible to the second chapter of the book of 1 John, I'll say thank you to the choir because they've given me so much extra time to preach today, right? That should scare you enough to wake you up. First John are small postcards that John wrote to us. Not the Gospel of John, but the letters of John appear almost back in the complete back of the Bible. So, you knew that. First John chapter 2, I'll read the first 14 verses. I'd like to begin at verse 1. Hear the word of God. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So far, the word of God. The subject before us is loving your brother. I wrote the title, Love Your Enemies. But you know from what Jesus said, you're not allowed to have enemies. This is not a new commandment. You know the story in the gospel, I expect, where one came to Jesus, a lawyer. Not a lawyer joke. A lawyer really came to Jesus and said, what's the great commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And there is a second one just like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself, or love your brother as yourself. And so, he raised the question. A lot of misunderstanding that occurs around this whole idea. To love people does not mean to accommodate them so that they always feel pleasant in your company. To love people is not to pacify people and give to people everything they want so that they never regard you as troublesome or disagreeable or problematic for them, so that they can always feel that you're on their side. Love is complicated. It's complicated. Love is a spectrum of many depths and hues. Love is a spectrum of many frequencies and wavelengths that is complicated. And so many people have confused it in our effort to understand life easily or simply. Many times we oversimplify, and Jesus has gotten kind of a reputation that he was always a nice guy. He was a can't we all get along kind of a preacher, teacher, person. Now this is not going to sound good if I say it this way. But I want maybe you take this home and think about this a little bit. If anybody ever experienced conflict, disagreement, if anybody ever walked in a room and felt more opposition than Jesus did, I just don't think you're in touch with reality. Poor Jesus. Poor Jesus had more controversy, more objections, more resistance, more downright open disagreement from 2 hours before sunup every day until 2 hours after midnight every day. Nobody went through life with more conflict and more disagreement than Jesus Christ. And he didn't handle those things by always being a nice, let's go along kind of guy. Jesus wasn't mean. But Jesus was sometimes controversial, and he was always direct. Jesus had to slug his way through life like Marines climbing uphill through interlocking fields of machine gun fire every day of his life. And he did that in perfect godliness, not in cruelty, not in meanness, not in unkindness, but Jesus was an honest man, an honest God. And if you had problems with Jesus, he was going to help you work them out. So we've misunderstood a lot of things about Christianity, I'm afraid, because we've identified Christianity with a go-along, get-along kind of stuff. Now, that's important because what we're talking about here, what the scriptures have brought us to here, is the subject of hate. And I give you that little reference to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ truly is the one who loves us and loved the world. Jesus is truly the one who never instigated, promoted, caused hate. Jesus is the one who conquered hate. But in understanding the Word of God, we need to understand what's going on there for a real Christian. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light, in other words, whoever says I'm in a right relationship with Jesus Christ and hates his brother is still in darkness. Christians go through times when they have hate for other people. Hate is the subject. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him, if you love your brother, in him there is no cause for stumbling. In other words, there's no cause for sin. There's no cause for offense. There's no cause for separation in your relationship with God. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, there are varieties of love, I said, and there are varieties of hate and relationships. So, when would a Christian feel hate for his brother or her sister? When would that happen? Well, it might happen with strangers. It's entirely possible to say to yourself privately, I don't like people that are different from me. Now, we call that racism. We call it prejudice. We call it uneducated ignorance. We can call it suspicion. We can call it distrust. We can just call it unfamiliarity. It's easy to sit in the Cracker Barrel restaurant and see some person walk into the lobby who dresses different or who has a different color of skin or who has Illinois license plates on the back of their vehicle and think, that's not my kind of folks. I had a Liberty buddy when I was stationed in Bahrain. I used to kid him. He was from New Mexico. I used to kid him that he needed to buy some of that Middle Eastern garb so that when he returned to New Mexico, he could walk into the Cracker Barrel restaurant and hear people say, you're not from around here, are you? So, I mean, Christians can be guilty of making assumptions or stereotypical judgments about people because they're a stranger. Because you don't know them. They're not like us. And you know, the Lord has a funny way of dealing with that. The Lord has an easy way of dealing with that because inevitably he throws you into the pathway of one of those people. They wait on you at the Ace Hardware store, or you wind up going to work at the cutting grass at the golf course, and that kind of person is working there with you, alongside of you, or you just are pushing your cart through Tractor Supply Company, and somebody's standing there in the aisle looking at the same kinds of seeds that you're interested in buying, and you two begin to converse, and you walk away from that conversation or from those days on the job, and you say to yourself, wow, you know, it's a pretty nice guy. I didn't know that a person like that could be like that. God breaks that down. God works that through for us. He compels us to interact with people. And that's important for us to remember because the United States of America is no longer 1950 United States of America. Diversity, the differences of people have exploded because the world wants to come to America. And so we're surrounded by all kinds of people that are just not like us anymore. We're the losers if we don't love them. We're the losers. Let me go back to Bahrain real quick. While I was in Bahrain 4 years ago, went to a Christian church off base. This church was a ministry of the American Mission Hospital, which had been there for 100 years. You walk into this church and there are people from India, Philippines, Australia, various places in Asia, Indonesia, Christians. They're Brits. I mean, it's one of the most mixed up box of cookies I ever saw. And it was wonderful. It was fabulous. You don't want the world. I promise you, you don't want the world to be filled with people that are all like you or like me. I would hate to live in a world where everybody was like me. I know too much about me to want you to be like me. God likes diversity. God likes the variety of the nations. He likes it so much that throughout the Old and the New Testament, he's tried to convince the people that professed to be his people that there's going to be a great day. There's going to be a great banquet day, and the sons of the nations, the children of the varieties of the races are going to sit down together at the banquet table of God, and that there's going to be a rejoicing and a joy in God's heart because so many people have come together in Christ. It's a great thing. And we're the losers if we're not part of it. So yes, you can feel a certain degree of hate for people that you don't know or don't understand or aren't familiar with, for strangers. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is not talking about, it applies. This passage is talking about all those strangers that we misunderstand or we misrepresent because of our prejudices or our biases or our unfamiliarity. That applies there, but I think this scripture is talking about the problems we have with people we know well, with our brothers, our sisters, our friends in Christ who we live with. See, hate takes a certain degree of premeditation. Hate takes some time to cook in the oven and to rise and to formulate. Hate is a process. It's not a quick assumption or stereotyping. Hate is a process, and it works on you, and it cooks you. Look at the verse again. Let me call your attention again to verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light, whoever says he's a Christian and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, abides in Christ, abides in right relationship with God. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's stumbling. His hatred causes stumbling. What John is working on here, what John is concerned for, I think primarily, is when a Christian hates a brother or sister. And that happens. I would liken hatred to a big yellow dog. It's your pet. You bring it home with you. When you start disliking somebody, you bring that dog home with you. It may be only a puppy. And you feed it, and you pet it, and you make sure it's comfortable, and you get it in the car, and you take it with you all over town. Hate is a thing that grows in your life, and from time to time, I'll be very transparent. From time to time, I have had hatred in my heart that allows me to speak to you on this subject from these verses as an expert. I've experienced times when there was hate in my heart and I could feel it coursing through my veins like some kind of venomous snake's bite. I could feel it growing. I could feel it choking me. I could feel that I was feeding it, petting it, and keeping it around like that big yellow dog. There really are times when somebody gets under my skin. I'm sorry to admit it. But it happens. It has happened. I'm afraid it'll happen again. So what do you do, Christian? What do you do in that kind of situation? Hate has the power to take over. Hate has the power to control you. I can recognize hate in my heart because I can wake up in the middle of the night. I can wake up in a sound sleep and sit up, and this person's face is on the movie screen of my brain. I can be having a great day. I don't know. I can be outside enjoying one of these beautiful spring days, and all of a sudden everything just turns miserable because I begin to think about this person that I'm disliking, that I'm hating. When you hate someone, you give them power. When you hate someone, they have the ability to come in and out of your life, in and out of your thoughts, at any unexpected, unprotected moment. Nobody, let me promise you, nobody deserves that much of my time and energy. When you hate someone, you focus upon them. You give them your best. You give them opportunity to expend energy, mental capacity, emotions. It turns things so sour. And the whole time you're percolating, the whole time you're growing and expanding that hatred, you're not touching the person you hate one whit. Hatred only boils you in your own juices. I think about that cartoon character that's thrown into that big kettle, and the fire is burning underneath the kettle, and the water's getting hotter, and that character is just ladling the broth over his own forehead. Hate is a foolish, self-destructive waste of your life. And the apostle has told us very clearly that when the Christian hates his brother or his sister, it separates you from God. It separates you from the light, and it takes you back into the darkness. I'm telling you, it can happen to any Christian. Paul wrote to the Colossians. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, he said, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered against them. You know, a husband can just walk in the kitchen and instantly feel bitter, critical, unappreciative of a wife. All she's doing is standing over there at the sink washing dishes. She hadn't done a thing, but just because she's an easy target, just because she lives around here all the time, I can blame her. Husbands and wives. How much more the Christian in every other relationship? That's one of the closest, husband and wife. How much more can that filter into our ordinary relationships? You know it does. You know it can. Well, what do you want me to do, preacher? What do you want me to do? I'm going to give you one simple first step. I'm not going to solve this whole issue because, like I said, hate's complicated. Love is complicated and hatred is complicated. Sometimes people get under my skin because they've hurt my kids. They've betrayed me. They've made me suffer in some way. What do I do? Let's go to Matthew 5. The verses that Charles read. Matthew 5. You'll forgive me if I get turned around, okay? Put your finger in Matthew 5 and go back to 1 John 2. I'm sorry. Or you can listen to me. I've read it to you 3 times already. Simple first step. A. confess there's faith, excuse me, confess there's hate in your heart. Verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now John is writing this in order that our sins would be exposed. And if you look at the verses that precede that, in chapter 1, John has set us up for this. He's in verse chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so he leads us in chapter 2 to verse 9, and he says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. See that? You cannot say, I'm a Christian, I don't have any sin, while there's sin to confess. And so, chapter 1, verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you need to confess it. You need to tell God, I'm having a problem. I'm feeling hatred towards my sister, towards my brother, towards my husband, towards my wife. You need to talk to the Lord about it. And what John is saying is, by confessing it, by saying it to God, you get out of the darkness. If you say you have no sin, if you say, I love my brother, but you walk in darkness and hate him, you're going to stumble. So get out of the darkness. You get out of the darkness by admitting it. I have a big yellow dog. I have fed the thing. It's not a yellow dog anymore. It's a dadgum grizzly bear. It's grown and it's grown and it's in control. I brought it in my house and it's in control. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't think. It's in control. Or would you say, I don't have a dog? Well, I can hear a dog barking when I'm out on your porch. Oh, that's not my dog. I see you bringing big bags of dog food home when you bring your groceries in. Well, that's not for a dog. I've looked over the fence into your backyard. You've got a dog. Christians sin. People who call themselves Christians sin. And confessing their sins is a very ordinary, regular, routine, repeated part of living the Christian life. If you don't have sin to confess, you're not in touch with reality. If you don't confess your sins to Jesus daily, if you don't have a conscience that feels pricked because you are not conforming to everything Christ has commanded in the Scriptures, you're not trusting God. You're fooling yourself. You're walking in darkness. You're off with Adam and Eve in the woods trying to hide from God. When you confess your sins, you draw close to God. And every real Christian does that every day. It's an ordinary... can you imagine Christians who don't talk to God about their ongoing need of forgiveness? Could you live that way? It would be an entire misunderstanding of the Christian faith if you could consistently pray to God and not talk to Him, ask Him for forgiveness routinely. There's something out of whack. There's something inaccurate. There's something missing if, as a Christian, you don't keep talking to the Lord, asking Him to forgive you. So if you've got a yellow dog in the garage or in your bedroom, you need to tell God, I got this dog. His name is Hate. And he's taken over. Now Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Step number one is, first of all, confess to the Lord, I got a sin problem. I need forgiveness. I have hate in my heart. I can't control it. It's outgrown me. It's bigger than me. And step number two of step number one, I'll call it step 1A and 1B, how's that? Is I need to ask the Lord to bless, to take care of this person that I'm so troubled against. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who you call your enemies, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. It would be easy to love people if they loved us, wouldn't it? It would be easy to love people that cooperate. I don't know how much effort I have wasted trying to get this across to my children. I'm just joking. But Matthew seems to write here that the more difficult it is to love someone, the more you have to depend upon the grace of God. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? The world looks at Christians. The world looks at this church and it says, who do they love? Well, they love each other. I guess that's easy if we love each other. We're supposed to love each other. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the pagans do the same? When we love people that are not lovely, when we love people that are not kind to us, when we love people that oppose us and disagree with us and make trouble for us, when we love people that resist all the good things we wish we could give and do for them in Christ, then we are like God. To only love people that cooperate with us is so easy. It shows nothing. But to love somebody that is unkind to you or uncooperative to you, that takes supernatural grace. And that's why Jesus says, pray for those who are your enemies. Pray for them. Here's what I do. Here's how I've tried to handle it, by the grace of God. When I have felt this dog growing in my heart, when I have felt my mind and my emotions out of control, and I wake up in the bed. I know this is only a first step. This is not the total solution, okay? I told you that Jesus went through life dealing with difficult people and dealing with them to solve the issues, okay? Christians are not go-along-to-get-along people, okay? But this is only a first step. When I wake in the night and my sleep is interrupted, when I'm sitting in my house and my thoughts are interrupted, when I'm working on the job and my thoughts are interrupted with hate, I have just stopped briefly and I've prayed in the briefest kind of way, Lord, I pray that you would bless so-and-so. I've said to the Lord, I don't feel this sincerely. I don't think I really want to do this, but Lord, because your Bible says that this is what I got to do, and because I don't want to be so mastered by sin, I don't understand what you're doing here, but please bless them. I don't want you to hurt them. I don't want my revenge to be the thing that I want. I want you to bless them. At first, it's hard to pray that prayer. At first, it's difficult to pray about it. Because you're admitting, I'm wrong. Regardless of what you think about them, Lord, I'm wrong. Forgive me. And then bless them. Do good for them. Don't do anything but good for them, Lord. I've had to pray that prayer when the dog had grown large. I've had to pray that prayer several times over, repeatedly. But with the passing of time, the Lord would heal my heart and the Lord would change my attitude. That's only a simple first step. That's only inside of your own personality that you're dealing with that. When you have hate for someone, there may be issues that have to be resolved, but that is a first step to bring your heart back into submission to Christ and to take the edge, to take the darkness out of your mind and to release you from the grip of that hate. It might be that you would like to talk to me more about this. It might be that there's a personal relevance to this subject in your life. I'm not preaching this sermon because I know some secret about you. I'm preaching this sermon because I'm working through the book of 1 John and this is where we came. But I am a human being and I know that sometimes it helps to talk to somebody and to understand we can be forgiven and we can be released from a thing like hate. But I will tell you this, it's my biggest concern for you. If we say we're Christians, if we say we're in the light, and yet we hate our brother, if we say one thing and the darkness controls us in another way, you've got to understand, you've got to agree with me. That's dangerous. Christians, like I said before, Christians confess their sins. Christians do not live with their sins as though there's nothing to confess. Christians have lots of things they need to confess. Christians have lifelong problems that take lots and lots of confession over the course of a lifetime. It's okay to be a sinner who trusts in Christ Jesus. It's okay to have defeats and disappointments and lapses into the darkness if they bring us back by grace to Christ, to His throne for forgiveness. That's real Christianity. And to pretend that everything's okay and I don't have any problems and I have a nice mask that nobody can see behind, that's not real Christianity. Christians are weak people who fall in the darkness and get up and come back to the light, to Jesus Christ, because He loves us. He doesn't quit loving us. He doesn't hate us. He doesn't reject us. He doesn't say, you had 7 chances, that's all you get. He just keeps loving us. It's astonishing. And the more He does that for you, the more you can do it in your relationships with people that are difficult or disappointing or uncooperative. Lord Jesus, we need You to live in us and to rescue us from darkness that so easily overwhelms us. We need You to live in us and release us by grace with Your forgiveness from the darkness that is after us and gets into our lives and our relationships. We want to walk in the light. We want to be loving people who are like Christ. Lord Jesus, You died for those who were Your enemies. You died loving people that did not love You. And in doing so, You transformed them. We are those people, Lord. We are the people who used to resist You and hate You. And You've transformed us. Help us likewise, Lord, to be different in the way we treat each other and the way we treat outsiders. Let there be no place for hatred in our hearts. Let there be no darkness, please, in the hearts of your people of Covenant Presbyterian Church. Please, Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.